Book of Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to read verses 24 to 30, and then we're going to drop down to verse 36, where the Lord gives us the interpretation of what we're going to read. Verse 24 says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest I will say the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now if you drop down to verse 36 with me. He answered and said unto them, verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray once again. Father, thank you tonight for your word. I pray that you this evening would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would this night deal with us, teach us. God, whatever it is that you wish to accomplish, that certainly that we be open to your leadership, your direction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. When we study Matthew 13, we find it's made up of many parables. Four of these parables are given to the multitudes as they have gathered before the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the four are given, we find that the Lord, as in verse 36, he goes into a house. In that house, we find only the disciples gather with him. And they ask him to declare to them the parable of the tares of the field. We find that he goes on and gives some more parables in the house with them. But as we look here in this particular parable, we find that God gives us of two parables in the Word of God interpretation. You do not find the interpretation of the other parables, but you do two of them in the book of Matthew in chapter 13. We dealt with last Wednesday night and then last Sunday morning with the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. Last Wednesday night we talked about the sower and the seed, and then Sunday morning we dealt with the soils, the four different kinds, and how we certainly need to really investigate, even to save people, what kind of soil are we. And then we notice also that he gives us here this parable of the field that's sown with wheat and tares. And with it he gives the interpretation, the understanding of it to his disciples. While he's with the multitude, he gives the parable of the mustard seed and also the hidden leaven. We did not read those tonight, but they are contained in those verses we did not look at. With this parable, we learn, I believe, a very important lesson. In verse number 36, in the latter portion of that, the disciples say, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." When it comes to understanding the Word of God, Who better to ask than he who said it? And seriously, sometimes we forget the very elementary thing that we really ought to understand. That is, hey, if God wrote it, and he did, and we don't understand it, why not ask him to show us? Amen? We will go ask other people, and nothing wrong with that. And he may direct us that way. And I asked tonight, would you, do you have any questions? And that's the way we learn things. And nothing wrong with asking questions. But listen, why don't we ask the Lord and allow him, perhaps through our questions to other people, perhaps through some books, perhaps he just directing our thoughts to where we come to that particular answer. He is the one that can show us. And so they say to him, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And so we find the Lord Jesus compliments them by doing exactly that. Tonight I'd like for us to look at this in a number of ways, but I want us to look at, first of all, the planting of the seeds. We find that there are good seed, and we find that there are guileful, if we can use that word, seed. There's that which is filled with guile, that which is good. We find with the seed that there is a sower in both cases. And I want us to look at, first of all, the good seed and think about it. In verse number 24, if you just look back there for a moment, it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed what? Good seed in his soil, in his field. That word good simply means it's precious. It means it's useful. It means it's commendable or admirable. And so here is a seed that is good. It's precious. It's that which is useful. In verse 25, we find that he calls that seed wheat. And he gives us particular about it. And so here we find something that is beneficial to the world. Wheat is primarily what we use in making breads and pastas and all these kinds of things. Kansas is full of wheat. I haven't seen a wheat field in so many years. It's pathetic. We used to have a lot of them in Iowa. And farmers used to rotate their crops. Now they rotate it from beans to corn to corn to beans. And once in a while they'll let the field set if the government pays them enough money to do so. And we find this, it goes on here, but we find wheat. And it's that which is beneficial. I want you to think about it for just a moment. Back in the book of Genesis, when God made a covenant with Abraham, he said to Abraham, you're going to be beneficial to the world. He says, the world will be blessed by you. And certainly that has been true. And through the Jews, we have what? Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. We also find that this seed is described as the children of the kingdom in verse number 38. And so here's that seed, the children of the kingdom. Who's referring to? Well, children reflect upon a parent. The kingdom here is the kingdom of heaven as it's given to us. By the way, I differentiate between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven, as I understand it, heaven is where you and I live at. Now, normally we think of heaven as where we're going to go when we die. Understand, when God made the heavens and the earth, what was he talking about? The atmosphere around the earth. Okay? And we find there was waters above it, waters under it, and a lot of teaching we go into there. But heaven is, the first heaven is normally referred to as the atmosphere in which you and I live. So the kingdom of heaven is this area where we live at. Now, who is the king of this region now? Satan is. All right, he's the prince of the power of what? The air. The atmosphere, if you please. Okay? The kingdom of heaven. And it's the area that you and I reside in. Okay? The kingdom of God, as we look in the Word of God, we enter into that through the new birth. Okay? And you and I, if we're in the kingdom of God, we're also in the kingdom of heaven because we're living here. So there's an overlapping taking place. And sometimes I believe we get this confused. And it does help us when we're looking at the parable. So it's talking about the kingdom of heaven, talking about this place where we live at, the place we could call earth, the place of our residence. And so here's the children of the kingdom. But however, these children are what? They are the wheat. They are the good seed. They are what? They're the saved of the earth, if you please. And it reflects upon the parent. Who's our parent? And I put a capital P there, God our Father. Okay? And so we're a reflection upon Him. We're also called, or the seed is called righteous in verse number 43. And it refers to its character. We're going to find the other seed is corrupt. But this has character. Alrighty? The sower is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that from Scripture, verse number... I lost my place. In verse number, where are we going to? Somebody help me out. He that soweth the good seed is what? Verse 37, is the Son of Man. Okay? And so the sower is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus gives nothing or sows nothing but the best. Now think about it. This world, however, they do not want what He sows. Have you noticed government doesn't want God involved? Have you noticed our schools don't want God involved? Have you noticed most of our businesses today do not want God involved? It's almost like when Pilate said, well, what do you want to do with Him? And they said, crucify Him. And yet we ask like Pilate, why? What evil hath He done? Seriously. And yet the world, they do not want the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sower. And we find that He has planted His seed, His wheat, if you please, and He's done it in different places throughout the world. Sometimes there's a lot of it in one place. America has a lot of Christians. You go to some of the Middle Eastern countries, you're not going to find much at all. You can find entire nations among the Muslims. They won't even allow a church. But, however, there's still a few believers that are sprinkled in amongst that. And so, throughout our world, God has placed us in these different places really to be of service to Him and to bring forth fruit for Him. Well, we look at the other seed, that which is guile, and we find that this seed is very deceptive. We find that He has sown His seed. It's called tares. Now, the tare here is a particular kind. It's a darnel tare. And a darnel tare, T-A-R-E, not a tearing of paper, but that which resembles the wheat. And it will look like it until it ripens or until the fruit begins to come on it. The tare didn't have any fruit. And with the stalk, it looks fine. But when the fruit begins to come, begins to ripen a little bit, now you can tell that there is a difference. And so we find that the sower of this, who is none other than Satan, has sown that which is deceptive. Okay? And really stop and think about it a moment. Even in our midst sometimes, we find there are those who are deceptive. They claim they're saved, they profess, but they really don't possess. They're like the soil that we looked at Sunday, like that which is rock underneath and just a little layer of dirt on top. It looks good for a while, and then all of a sudden it's gone. It's dried up from the sun. And so we find it's deceptive. We find something else about this darnel tare, and that is that it is that which will bring death. It will cause sickness. By the way, the wages of sin is what? Yeah. It will bring extreme nausea. It will bring upon an individual convulsions, diarrhea, and ultimately, in most cases, from my understanding, people will die. Okay? And of course, we find that this seed comes from Satan. Satan is the great deceiver, is he not? He comes, the Bible tells us, as an angel of light. He looks good. So this seed, it grows up with the other. It looks good until the other begins to bear fruit. And now you can tell a difference. You see, Christians who are amongst the world, until they begin to bear fruit, look like the world, don't they? But then when fruit begins to come, and what are the fruit of the Spirit when we look at love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, those nine fruit? We find now there's something very different about them. And so here is this seed that is offered by Satan. And he is called our enemy here. He is the devil. He's the wicked one. Thus, he's our adversary. He's the one who accuses us before the throne of God. He is an antagonist, if you please. And he is the enemy that has sowed this. And if you notice something, it tells us here that he sowed when? When did he do it? When the men of evil do their deeds. In the darkness. He did it in the darkness. And his subtlety is shown here as he does not want men to know what he's doing. He's going to do it when they're sleeping. Now, we could look at this and say, well, we need to be vigilant. But listen, God gives us time to sleep, doesn't he? And the enemy, the devil, he's simply going to sneak in and seek to do it when we are asleep. He doesn't want us to know what is taking place. And something else I want us to notice, he does not use his own field. He doesn't have a field. And so he sows it in the field that belongs to God. I want to ask you a question. What famous school or non-famous school has the ACLU started? Okay, what famous schools have Christians started? Now you should be able to help me out. Seriously. Yale. Harvard. Princeton. Do you realize the Ivy League schools were started by Christians to produce preachers? Many, many schools. Who starts hospitals? The ACLU? See, why are you picking on them? Because it seems like they hate God. What do people like that do? They come into the fields that are God's only to destroy. They don't come in to build things, they come in to destroy. The devil doesn't start churches. He doesn't start schools. And we find that what? He is a sower of that which is seeking to destroy. Notice verse 27. Verse 27. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst thou not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? They're perplexed. What is going on? You sowed in this field, but look, there's tares out there. There's something going on. Well, notice something. If you back up and notice what it says in verse number 26, when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. What has happened? It's come to maturity. They didn't know it until, what? The fruit begins to appear. And now they see something is wrong. And these servants have come and they're upset. They're disgusted. Listen, I ask you a question tonight. These servants, they're upset because they're tares. Do we get upset at the immorality and the things that are going on in this world? Proverbs, it says, an unjust man is an abomination to the just. Now, a lot of people, and it's what I was referring to earlier, a lot of people, they wonder, why do things happen the way they do? Do you ever ask that question? Why do good people suffer? Why does this happen to me? I have worked so hard for God. Why has this happened to me? I've heard people in the world say, well, if God be God, why does He allow earthquakes to happen? Why does all this evil happen? Why does God allow wars to happen? Have you ever heard these things? I've heard them many times. Why don't they ever blame the devil? Seriously. Next time they ask you, ask them, well, why are you blaming God? Why don't you blame the devil? After all, he's your father. Well, you might not want to say that. Or why not ask this? Why do men disobey the good commands of God, which would prevent evil, and then do the evil Satan solicits them to do, and then blame God? Now, why do we want to blame God? So here we find these servants that come and they say, who's done this? Now, they're not blaming God. But who has done this? And of course, the Lord teaches them who has done this. And so we find in verse number 28, He said to them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said to Him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Tares among the wheat. They said, you want us to go weed them out. Now they wanted to do it, but they asked. They are submissive to authority. And their request is made. They're humble and asking. They're not telling. But I'm going to say to you, these are some people that are ready to do some hard work. The most horrible words I used to hear when I was a kid was my mother said, you need to go weed the fence line. And kids mumble about a weed eater today. I and these were weed eaters. And she had a propensity that there was not to be any grass in the fence line that was higher than the grass that was next to it that the mower had went over. My idea was, protect yourself from next time, pull the grass up by its roots. Shake the dirt off. Because I knew I'd get in trouble if there was dirt missing. And hide those things somewhere. I hated that job. It's hard work. Years ago, Bill's dad worked for Pacific Fruit Express. Some of you may remember the big trestle that goes across Interstate 29. There used to be ice docks down there. The building that housed that is still off over there, off of whatever avenue that is. And one summer I worked there. And trains would come in before they had refrigerated ones. And they made ice there. And through conveyors and so forth, we had these 300-pound hunks of ice. Would take them up on top of a trestle up there and actually drop them down inside of the cars. They had little spaces you'd drop them down into. And did I say they weighed 300 pounds? Oh, they were heavy. And that was what I did for a summer. However, when trains weren't there in the summertime, that whole bank along there would get weedy. And our wonderful plant manager thought, you guys are just sitting around doing nothing. We have something for you. How many have ever cut grass with a scythe? You and me, Bill, we're it. You had a handhold for both parts. This thing had a blade that was about yay wide. It's kind of circular. And you just... I tell you what, it was hard work. For some reason, they didn't pick a day that was 75 or 80 degrees. He always waited till it was 95 to 100. And normally that was after we spent maybe a couple of hours in the cooler, which was at zero. We had winter coats on. Come out to 100-degree weather. Oh, now, fellas, pick up a sign, go up there on the bank, and start sign. Hard work. It made those 300-pound pieces of ice feel like toothpicks in comparison to the labor. It's hard work. I say that because I look at these guys and they're saying, hey, you want us to go take care of this? And he refuses because he says we need to protect the wheat. We need to protect the wheat. Now that's interesting. Though there are tares, if God brings judgment, if you please, upon the tares to root them up, it may cause damage to the wheat as well at this time. And God says, no, wait. Wait. I go back to the book of Genesis in chapter number 18. We read the story of Abraham as he pleads to God concerning Lot. And what does he say? If there's 50 righteous there, will you save the city for that? He said, yeah, I will. And he goes down to 45, then he goes to 40, then he goes to 30, then he goes to 20, and then he goes to 10. And God says, if there's 10 righteous people there, yeah, I'll save it. Really, what's God saying there? I don't want to hurt the wheat with the tares. And so we find that God has His reasons for it. There will come a time, as we know. Okay? And so He refuses to allow them to do that. I might just put a little parenthesis here. This parable is not about the local church. There are some who would like to apply this to such things as church discipline and say, no, you shouldn't do that, or you should tolerate sin. That's not what this is trying to say. But let's notice then, lastly here, the prospects of these seeds. First of all, let's look at the grief here that we're going to see. In verse number 30, it says, let both grow until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to what? Burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Okay? So we find the tares are going to the bonfire, the wheat's going to the barn. People who are set up for judgment here are the tares. They've survived a long time, but now it is judgment time. Many people in the world think, well, who's God? He doesn't care, and it's no big deal. God says, there is a time coming. There is a place of judgment. He calls it here a furnace of fire. I can think of nothing so horrible as to be setting in a furnace of fire for an eternity. Never being consumed. This is like the burning bush. However, the pain, the agony is there all the time.